Since Easter time, we have been interspersing two different themes throughout our messages. We have had a variety of speakers looking through the parables of Jesus. Jesus' stories that challenge us in the way that we see God, the way we see his work in this world, and the way that we see our own lives. We looked at the story of the mustard seed, the weeds, the shrewd manager, the sower, the Pharisee, and the tax collector so far. And we've also been looking at various passages in the New Testament that talk about how we are to treat one another as part of the church, the one another's of the church. And it always seems like the early church found ways to disagree with each other. And the writers of the New Testament letters needed to remind the churches that they had to learn to get along with each other. And today, we don't always get along with each other. We seem to find ways to disagree with each other as well. And we need to be reminded as how we need to sometimes treat one another. As just a little review, we started off with John chapter 13 as Jesus was talking at his Last Supper. And he said, "I have a new command for you, to love one another. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And we talked about why this was new. It was new because Jesus set a higher example. We now use Jesus' love and the way that he loved one another as the example. It was new because its primary focus wasn't on how we love God or how we love those outside of the church, but he said, learn to love one another. Disciples need to learn to love disciples, even if disciples don't always agree with each other. It was new because there seemed to be a mutuality behind it. We love, which sometimes seems like the easier thing, but sometimes we also have to allow others to love us. That's what one another sort of means. We love one another. To be loving and to allow others to love us. And it was new because the world will get to know who Jesus is by the way that we love one another. How we love our sisters and brothers of faith as a witness to the world that we are followers of Jesus. And then the other one we've looked at so far is in Romans. In Paul's letter to the Romans, which talked about how mature love to one another is meant to look. To be devoted to loving one another in the same way that an older sibling loves a younger sibling that never seems to learn. The mature sibling is devoted to that other sibling. To, instead of being competitive as to who is more right or who is more important, to learn to be competitive in honoring and elevating the other person, even if we disagree with them. The mature believer elevates and out-honors the other. One way to say it, the other one was to be the same thing thinking-minded as we concentrate on the things that we have in common, that bring us together, instead of always concentrating on the things that maybe we differ in. And needing to seek ways to live in peace with each other, as far as it depends on us. As mature believers, we do our part in making sure that we are living in peace with one another. And those verses were some of the ones that were read earlier as in our call to worship. And today we want to look at Peter's letter to the church. To a scattered and alienated people. And we need to kind of understand the context of who he is writing to so that we can understand the principles, because sometimes the principles of, or sometimes the details of what are being said in the scripture don't always apply, but the principles do. Because Peter writes about this living hope that we have that inspires us to live holy lives. And Peter writes to this mix of Jews and Gentiles who often didn't get along as to how they saw our faith needs to interact with the world, whether we're hiding from it and we're trying to hold on to what we really believe, or we're accepting it and we're being part of what's already happening out there. These followers who were scattered throughout Asia Minor region. And he calls all of them part of his holy temple that is scattered throughout the earth with Christ as their living cornerstone. It's a group of people that are socially disenfranchised and alienated. They don't seem to fit in with the rest of society. But for some reason, they found a home in God, and they found a home in the family of God. And now that Christianity has been outlawed across the Roman Empire, they are facing new challenges, new opposition, and new persecution. We don't quite live in that context. Christianity isn't outlawed, so we don't take the details of what's being written here, but we take the principles. And the essential message of Peter can be almost categorized into three separate features. Salvation. And if you were at the MC Canada events, Elaine Heath talked an awful lot about salvation, but she talked about it as the root of salvation is the word salve, which is almost like a healing balm. It's something that we put on ourselves to make things better. And the heart of salvation is to a hurting people is something that heals and makes better. The category is the church. Who are we as people? He never uses the word church. He much more uses concepts of family and temple and building and part of God's people. And he talks about the Christian life. And Peter's letters acts as an encouragement and a source of directions for those that are experiencing persecution or those who are feeling that things aren't necessarily going are accepting the way that we believe. We have been called to suffer for what we believe, and we are to follow the example of Christ, who also suffered greatly for what he believed. Peter also seeks to maintain unity within this scattered church, within this diverse group church, and encourages the believers to become together as a community, as one building, as a home to the homeless, as a family to the alienated and the persecuted. And there's a clear exhortation in this letter to endure suffering for righteousness' sake. And Peter draws on Christ's example to make this connection. And into this context, Peter writes to Jesus' followers how they need to treat each other. And as one commentary says, it's guidelines for the family of God. The ways that we can are meant to be together. How are we to treat one another inside the family? Because how we learn to treat people inside the family is going to determine how we treat people outside of the family. And although we live in a different time and context, the principles of how we need to treat one another inside the family remains the same. And like all one another's that we tend to find in there, shortly before that, he brings up these similar concepts. In chapter 3, he will say, be like-minded, be sympathetic to each other, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. These are the foundations that we always have as we look to the one another's. And then in Peter 4, verses 7 to 11, he says this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So today I want to talk about the three points that are in here, to concentrate on the three ways that we are supposed to treat one another. So I won't be talking about be alert, be sober-minded, pray. I want to look at the love each other deeply, offer hospitality to one another, and to serve others. When we talk about love one another deeply, I'd like to read for you Scott McKnight's writing of this in the NIV application commentary. Since familial business and social relationships tend to become frayed and tested when difficulties arise, Peter urges them to love one another with great effort because he knows how much work it takes with the dark cloud of persecution and stress hovering above. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply. The expression above all speaks to the priority and the preeminence of love as a Christian virtue. It is the MVP of Christian virtues and deserves all the media's attention. Furthermore, it needs to be worked out at, for that is what deeply means. A love for others that transforms a society into a true church is more than a response to people we like. It is a virtue that dominates our thinking so that we ask, how can I act lovingly toward that person? There are people in our church with whom we have disagreements. How do we respond lovingly to these people? Do we ignore them so as to avoid conflict? Do we gossip about them so as to strengthen our ego and damage their reputation? Do we pray against them and their ambitions? Or do we seek them out so as to create reconciliation? Do we pray for them and their ambitions? Do we speak kindly to them and of them? When love is preeminent among Christian virtues, then we behave differently. Love one another deeply. And then he adds a little point that says, because it covers a multitude of sins. And for some people, this has been maybe taken out of context, read certain ways depending on how you want to do it. Some people have said, well, if I love someone deeply, then that covers the fact that I can also harm them deeply once in a while, because it covers a multitude of sins. I don't think that's what Peter is trying to say here. It covers a multitude of sins. So the more we love, we are earning God's respect, so that if we sin, the more we love, that covers our sins, and I know that that's not what Peter is saying here. We don't understand love as a sort of karma, that the more we love, the more it covers the negatives. But covers a multitude of sin sort of has, can have this feature, and it does, it isn't clear, so there's different commentators who will say different things along the way, but one of the ideas is that the one that loves one another is also able to forgive one another more quickly when minor issues arise. If we truly love one another, then when we are sinned at or sinned upon, it's easier to forgive because we know that person deep down and we know that their love for us is deep. And even when it kind of comes against us the wrong way, it's easier to forgive. Another way that we might think about that is that it covers a multitude of sins. That if we think about this persecuted and this church that is scattered and alienated and is hurting and is not finding a home, that for those that are hurt from the being sinned against can find healing within a family that loves deeply. So as these persecuted people are on the run from people who are persecuting them, Peter is possibly telling them, love everyone deeply because they have been sinned against and they are hurting. And they need your care in their lives. To a hurting, love deeply is not just putting a bandage on it. To love deeply means that love heals to the full depth of the wound that was put against somebody. Loving deeply covers a multitude of sins. And as we as a church have the ability to love one another deeply, we have the ability to be healing to those who have been wounded by people that are on the outside, who don't think the same, who say bad things, who act poorly, where sin comes in, and we have the ability as a church to love one another deeply. And then he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I'll remind you that we have coffee and cookies afterwards as a minor hospitality sort of opportunity. But hospitality isn't just coffee and cookies. It's more than being friendly. It's more than being welcoming. In my previous church, we had a hospitality committee, and their goal was to make sure that there was coffee every morning before the service so that everyone could have a cup of coffee, we could get together, we could greet each other, we would find a place to sort of be family together and chat and talk. But hospitality is more than that, and I think sometimes we bring it down to that the easiest way to do hospitality is to just offer something nice. But in Peter's time, hospitality was about taking in people who were on the run from persecution and opening up your home and saying, please stay here for a while. Find rest, find restoration. Find a place here where you can be taken care of. It meant taking in those who are homeless and on the run for their beliefs. And hospitality at this level costs something. I think it's best almost summarized in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Not only did the Good Samaritan in the story take care of the wounds of the man who was beaten and stolen from, but he picked him up and he took him to an inn. He paid for a week's worth of care, and he promised to return, check in on him again, and maybe even pay more if it costs more. Hospitality costs something. which I think is kind of why it says without grumbling. Because the more that it costs us, the more it says, well, the more I'm offering that kind of hospitality to someone else, the less that I'm taking care of myself and the less space that happens for me. If you've ever had relatives who have said, can I come and stay at your place for a week? That's not bad, often for the first 2 or 3 days, but sometimes by day 4, 5, or 6, it feels like, well, they could go any time now. How long is it before our hospitality runs out and turns to grumbling? But at the root of hospitality is the same root that we use for the word hospital. And in a lot of ways, what Peter is saying here is, be the hospital for one another in your community. My wife is a nurse, and we were talking as we were walking this week about things, and I just said, so you work at a hospital, and you have worked at a hospital. What happens at a hospital for those who are hurting, that are wounded, that are weak, that are needing attention? And of course, she has answers. Well, it's not just going in and getting better. There's a whole list of things that we do. There's assessments. We pay attention to all the different parts. One of the most important things, she says, is listening. What's actually hurting? Where are things going? And sometimes our healing at the hospital isn't just, does this hurt, does this hurt, but actually listening to what's actually going on in their lives. There is empathy. There is diagnosis. There is care. There is medication. There might be surgery. There might be rehabilitation. There is education. And if we're talking about grumbling, you'll hear people who work in Fraser Health that people who stay too long become a drain on the system. But they need care. They need healing. They need health. And all those things are very important. And the church is meant to be like a hospital, where we assess, we listen to people, we try and figure out where the hurt really lies. We have empathy, we have diagnosis, we take care of long-term things. Maybe there's medication, maybe there's surgery that's needed. Maybe there's rehabilitation, and maybe there's some education. But as the church, as the body, that is kind of how we are to treat one another. And then she says, but the thing is that at a hospital, it's not all on one person. It's not on the nurses. It's on a whole entire team, which is interesting because the next line in Peter is that we need to serve one another using our gifts. We all have individual gifts to serve. In the hospital, there are doctors. There are nurses. There are pharmacists. There are technicians and therapists. There are social workers. There's administrators. There's educators. There's support workers and receptionists. And there's even cleaning crews. And there's probably a lot more. And all of them play a role in the health of the patients. They all need to be part of something if healing is going to happen in a good way. Each has a role to play to bring healing to a patient. In the church, if someone comes in and is needing healing, it shouldn't go to just one person. We don't just call the deacons and let them take care of it, or the pastor, or whoever it happens to be. The role of the church is that we work together as a team to help bring full healing, the kind of healing that Jesus wants to do in our lives. And it's interesting the gifts that Peter uses. So in a lot of the other scriptures, we see, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, which are often preaching and teaching and tongues and all those sorts of things. But here, he offers two gifts. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. The gifts that we offer often are our words and our service. To serve one another. To serve those who are hurting. Sometimes those are with kind words. People who need a little bit of encouragement. Someone who needs the words of God. It's as if the very words of God themselves are coming out of those who are serving one another. And how we act, how we actually are the hands and feet of caring for each other. We're to serve one another, using our gifts, using our words and our service to create healing for those who are hurting, for those who are needing that connection. As part of my master's class, we did a workshop that was talking about something that they called inscaping. And inscaping was this idea that if you work in the education system, we sometimes think that it's our role to be the instruments that teach others. And this concept of inscaping was, we focus so much on others that as educators, we don't learn to learn from each other or teach each other. We are so focused on the people we're serving that we aren't actually being the teachers of who we are. When it came to a hospital, it talked about, you know what, as doctors and nurses, there's so much concentration on healing others that we're often stepping on each other's toes, that we're actually mean to each other as we work together as a team trying to heal them. And wouldn't it be really cool that we could be an expression of a hospital? That we could be healing each other as co-workers in the hospital, even as we are healing those who come in to actually get better. And at the church, as people come into the door and hurting people that are sitting in our neighborhood, wouldn't it be cool that if we learned how to be the church to each other or be Christ to each other as we are being Christ to those that are outside of the door, that we practice on each other so that when people do come in, when people join in, when we talk to others, that this could be a place that they already recognize that healing takes place. Because if we can't learn to take care for each other, how effective can we be at bringing care to others? We are the wounded, taking care of the wounded, inviting others who are wounded to find healing here. We need to learn how to fix each other's wounds, even within us. There are people that look to the church and say, I can see how you take care of your wounded, and I don't know if I want any part of that. We need to start practicing deep love for one another, an ungrumbling hospitality, an intentional service on each other so that we can extend that to others. We are not living in Peter's time, but the principles of how we care for each other as a church remain the same. One of my teachers at Trinity, his name kept coming back with, you've got to read an article by a gentleman named Ted Ward. Because he has metaphors of the church, and he says, you know, they have these metaphors of the church. Church is a fortress. The church is a, he says, but the one he likes is, the church is a field hospital where we care for each other and we care for all who enter. How can we be a hospital to one another that loves one another as deep as the wounds that hurt, that we stay committed to the healing process even in personal inconvenience, and we all find ways to work together as a team through our words and actions as we care for one another?